preach tonight. I enjoy giving one of the songs that we sung tonight. And I'm looking forward to another good service. I really enjoyed the service this morning. You might have noticed. It went a little long, so hopefully I'll spare you a little bit tonight. But we'll be in the book of Jude again tonight. Jude, verse 5. And we'll be picking up where we left off last week. We've been going through this now for 2 weeks. It'll be our third week in this epistle, working our way through it. And Jude 5, the title of the sermon tonight is The Power of Unbelief. The Power of Unbelief. As we mentioned earlier in the series when we first started, someone referred to this book as we have the Acts of the Apostles. We have the Acts of the Apostles of Jesus Christ. This is the Acts of the Apostates. It's a shorter book, and what it's talking about are those Jude is addressing one central idea, one central problem, and that is heresy and apostasy within the church. It is those who claim the name of Christ, those who claim to have a profession of faith and are serving Christ, but have fallen away from the faith and rejected that faith which they claimed had saved them. So that is what Jude is dealing with. That's why we're going through this series, not just because it's a short book and we're kind of getting our feet wet as far as expository preaching, but we're looking at this because today is a day of unbelief. Today is a day when everyone is a Christian, but probably fewer Christians. Everyone claims to be a Christian, but very few probably in reality are. And so we deal with apostasy today. We deal with heresy today. And so I think it's very needful that we read through this. And so Jude, verse 5, we're just going to read one verse tonight. And the title of the sermon is The Power of Unbelief. We'll stand and honor God's words and read this together. This is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, writing. And he says here in verse 5, Beloved, third John here, look at the 5. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Let's read it one more time. This is Jude writing, who's always there, a Christian church there. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Let's go in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much, God, for this day. Once again, Lord, we just thank you, God, for this opportunity to be at your house one more time. We pray, God, that you would just bless in this service now, bless in this message, Lord. We've already felt your spirit here, Lord, the songs that we've sung, Lord, the power of those songs, the power of the message of those songs. And Lord, it is just such a joy to be in your house, God, to be with your people. And God, we just hope that many others will see the joy and the worth of these meetings, Lord. We pray, God, that they'll come in, Lord, to be a part of this. But God, we just pray that you'll bless and bless every person that's come up this way. Bless them to this message and this sermon. And Lord, above all things, Lord, let your name be lifted up. Help us, God, to be drawn closer to you, Father, to have a heart of faith, a heart of belief, putting our full faith and belief in you and in your word and in your promises, Lord. Never doubting you, but trusting you, Father, until the day that we go home. We pray and ask, Lord, all these things in your blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. The power of unbelief. Faith is a very powerful thing tonight. Faith is a very powerful thing. But so is the lack thereof. Unbelief can blind and deceive men for a lifetime. Unbelief is a strong thing. I don't know if you've ever encountered it. I'm sure that you have. At one point, every person in this room was an unbeliever at one point in their life. Okay? Maybe you got saved at a young age, but every person, maybe you got saved in your later on in life and in your adult years, but every person here at one time or another was an unbeliever. And every one of us as believers, if you are a believer today, if you accepted Christ today, you have encountered someone who is an unbeliever. You have encountered unbelief. If you've encountered that and you have attempted to share the gospel with them, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ with them, about salvation through His blood, through His righteousness, you understand that unbelief is a powerful thing. It is a blinder. It really is. It is like, there's been times I've talked to someone, it's like you are just continuously hitting a brick wall and you cannot get through it.
Amen.
It is like trying to ask a blind man to see. Unbelief is a powerful thing. Unbelief can blind and deceive men for a lifetime. Unbelief is also a strong destroyer. Is a strong destroyer. People who die without Christ will be eternally destroyed. The reason why they would die without Christ, the reason for that eternal, never-ending destruction is the result of unbelief. That simple. If you were to go to hell and ask why any person is there today, or why any person will ever be there, it is for one reason, and one reason only. It's a broad reason, but it's one reason, and it's unbelief. They did not believe God. Okay? Unbelief is a dreadful thing. It is a destroyer. It is a blinder. It is deceiving. Those who are lost without Christ are suffering the consequences of unbelief. They've been blinded, and if they die without Christ, they've been eternally condemned. But I want you to understand something tonight. Maybe as you think about that, maybe you're hopefully you have a heart of rejoicing of being thankful towards God that you do believe, that God has opened your eyes and helped you to see the truth of the gospel. Mm-hmm. But I want to say this tonight. A Christian life can also be destroyed by unbelief.
Amen.
A Christian's life, not just a lost man, but a Christian's life can also be destroyed by unbelief. Mm-hmm. Last week in verse 4, we looked at Jude's identification of the false teachers and apostates within the church. The first week we spent, we talked about the authorship of the book, we talked about the one who wrote it, we talked about it was the half-brother of Jesus, who at one time in his life, he was an unbeliever. And during Jesus' earthly ministry, he did not believe upon Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah. He rejected that. We find a very powerful message on the other side of the resurrection. He's a believer.
Amen.
And I think he encountered and experienced the resurrected Jesus Christ. He met Jesus Christ, his brother, Mary's other son, his half-brother. Him being the son of Joseph, Jesus Christ being the son of God, both being the sons of Mary. Mm-hmm. He met him. He saw his older brother, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, and he became a believer. Mm-hmm. He went from unbelief to belief. So he knows, when he talks about unbelief, he knows what he's talking about. It blinded him personally to the Messiahship of his brother. It is a blinder. It blinded the household of Jesus. Yeah. It is a blinder. It is a deceiver. And it is powerful. It is powerful. Unbelief is a powerful thing. We identified that the author of this book is Jude, Jesus' brother. We talked a little bit about that, about how we determined those things, about when it was written. Basically, who it was written to. It's written to Christians, probably Christians coming out of a Jewish background. There's a lot of references to the Old Testament throughout this book. And he's writing to them about one issue, that is apostasy, that is heresy, that's false teaching and false living as a result of it. In verse 4, verse 3 and 4, Jude identified the false teachers and the apostates within the church. He made a clear identification of what was going on. There are two distortions or two heresies that were being taught and lived in the churches there, amongst these Christian churches, amongst these Christian people. Number one was this. They were turning God's grace into a license to sin. They were turning the grace of God into a license to sin. Paul dealt with this. James dealt with this. Jesus dealt. I mean, many, all of those in the New Testament dealt with this issue of turning the grace of God into, because of the free grace that we receive through God for salvation, it's of no works of our own, but it is a gift of God. Because of that, you can use that and take that and distort it and make it a license to sin.
John.
Because your good works can't save you, so stop doing good works. And James, by the way, if you want to deal with that, James annihilates that. Yeah. He kills it. The book of James is what? East Tennessee needs reading. In East Tennessee, where everybody's saved, everybody's going to heaven, but nobody's living it, they need the book of James. They need the book of Hebrews to say, I don't think so. They need the book of Jude. I don't think so. Paul deals with it too, though. Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? What does he say? In the strongest wording possible, he says, God forbid. How can those who are dead in sin live any longer therein?
Right.
That's what he says. Oh, Paul's teaching cheap grace. Paul's teaching get saved and, you ever heard this? Get saved and live the way you want to live. You ever hear that?
Yeah.
Paul says, God forbid.
Amen.
How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
That's not what Paul told. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
That's not what Baptists teach.
Amen.
But we're accused of that, though, are we not?
Mm-hmm.
Baptists teach, get saved if you want to. If they do, they're teaching and preaching heresy. If they do, it's not biblical.
Yeah. Right.
If I preach that, I'm a heretic.
Mm-hmm.
And folks, the problem is, some have taught that. More importantly, listen close to this. This is the book of Jude right here. Some have lived. Some have lived that.
Yeah.
Some have lived that. The first distortion was this, turning God's grace into a license to sin. The second one was this. The term that that Jude uses, and you read in King James, is lasciviousness. That's a fancy word that's hard. You know, it's a word we don't use every day. But what that means, when you hear the word lasciviousness in verse 4, think about license. It is a license. A driver's license allows you to drive. It is a license to sin because of grace. It's the distortion of the grace of God. Remember that. That's how I remember it. Turning God's grace into a license to sin. That was the first heresy, the first false teaching that he's dealing with here. And it's prevalent. The second thing is this, is denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. This goes on today. It's kind of the same thing as the first issue. He's my Savior. He saved me from my sin, but he's not my Lord. He saved me from my sin. He took my sin upon himself, but I'm still in charge here. That's denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're doing that, you believe it. Yeah. I can say this very strongly. You believe the false gospel. He's either Savior and Lord, or he's going to be above.
Amen. Yeah.
You are bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are God's. It's his. It's his possession. If he's not the Lord of your life, he's not your Savior either. And there are many, understand this, there are many that you work with, that you go to school with, that maybe be in your home, and they think they've accepted Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. And on that day of judgment, they have a surprise coming. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing about it. Jesus warns us about Matthew chapter 7. He says, men will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've done many more works. You know what he's going to say to them? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Not all those that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. But who? Those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven.
Yeah.
If there's no fruit, if the fruit is bad, the root is bad. We can't separate the two. Amen. And if Jesus Christ is in my heart, he has saved my soul, he's the Lord of my life, and my fruit should reflect that reality.
Amen. Amen. Right.
I don't buy this, well, I'm saved, I'm saved one way, I'm born again, but I live a different way. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you shall know them by what? Their fruits.
Yeah.
Their fruits. It's dealt with all of the Scripture, but Jude is dealing with it. Once again, you're towards the close of the New Testament, he's dealing with this once again, towards the close of the first century. Number one, turning God's grace into a license to sin. Number two, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jude unpacks this a little bit in verses 5 through 7. That's what he identifies in verse 4. He goes on through 5 through 11, and he begins to break these things apart. In 5 through 7, he deals with that idea of a license to sin because of the grace of God. Jude uses three Old Testament references to illustrate it. The consequence, what I'm going to call fleshly living in a spiritual life. Fleshly living in a spiritual life. There's three examples from the Old Testament. Number one is this, the children of Israel coming out of Israel. The children of Israel, the generation during the Exodus. That's the first example, the first illustration. The second one is fallen angels. The third one is Sodom and Gomorrah. Tonight, we're going to look at only verse 5, one example. As Jude writes here, he says, I'm reminding you, though you once knew this. As we mentioned earlier, last week, the Christians to whom Jude is writing have been warned of false teachers and heresies. They've been warned by Jesus, they've been warned by Paul, they've been warned by Peter and many others. The warning was given about false teachers. The one I referred to in Matthew 7, that's near Jesus' earthly ministry. That's about around, I don't know, 30 to 33 A.D. that he warned false teachers will come. Sheep in wolves' clothing will come. Paul warned in the book of Acts. Paul is dead at this point. Paul has been beheaded. Peter has been crucified. Jesus Christ has been crucified. We're at maybe 65 to 70 A.D. Okay? Probably just after the death of both Peter and Paul. Okay? That's the time frame we're talking in. And they have all warned false teachers will come. And now Jude is saying they're here. Right now, they're in your church.
Right.
They have infiltrated the church. And their teachings have infiltrated the church. Mm-hmm. Though you once knew this, as mentioned last week, the Christians in Judas writing had been warned. They had been given warning over and over and over again. However, they had become negligent and they dropped their guard. Mm-hmm. Is our guard up tonight at this church? I'm an elder at this church. I'm accountable for this church. I'm a pastor at this church. Is our guard down as a church? I think as a church, I'm listening to everything that's said. Mm-hmm. I hope this is what the men here in the church and women who know the word, I hope every person here is listening closely to everything that is said. What I'm saying, what Justin says, what Bill, I'm listening.
Okay? Because you know what? I can be heretical and not even know that what I'm saying is not true. I may misunderstand something. I'm a fallible man. Listen to what I say and check it out by this. Amen. Check it out by the book. That's not hurt my feelings. I need you to make sure that what I'm preaching is the truth. Let's refine this thing out and get it right, church. The stakes are too high to make an error here. Amen. We're talking about eternal stakes. They get no higher than that. Study your word. Amen. Study your word. Do not rely upon me that I'm telling you the truth every week. You need to study it for yourself and make sure it's your salvation. It's your eternity.
Yeah.
I'm a part of working to help you to get to heaven, but at the end of the day, it's your eternity. I won't hear depart. I never even. You will. If you don't know Christ, if I lead you astray, study. I'm fighting as hard as I can not lead you astray, but I might do it in error. Folks, let's work together. Let's study this thing together. Make sure we get it right. Okay? Yeah. Let's get it right. They become negligent and drop their guard. That's for us to guard against today. That's just as real for us today as it was for those Christians in the days of Jude. Jude then goes on to remind them of the children of Israel in the Exodus coming out of Egypt. There are so many deep and great lessons in the book of Jude. That's why, folks, I'm not going to get in a rush trying to go through this book because, man, there are some great, just this verse alone, there is a great, deep truth in this one verse. In one verse that I think we need to set an entire night aside to look at. We'll get the next one next week. We've got time.
Amen.
We've got many services to go. Lord willing. Jude reminds them of the children of Israel and the Exodus coming out of Egypt. There is probably no better beginning in Scripture than this right here. The beginning of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt was absolutely magnificent and powerful and glorious. It reset the Jewish calendar for them as they came out of Egypt. It is one of the greatest events in all of the Old Testament, the Passover. The night that the death angel came. Yeah. It is still kept to the day. All up to the day of Christ, the Passover was kept. It was probably the most substantial event in the history of all of Israel. I mean, God showed His glory and power. I mean, just undeniably there in Egypt. And that is the birth of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. There are so many analogies to that, to the Christian life, there are so many things. God uses that over and over and over again. It is a foreshadowing of salvation through Jesus Christ. There are so many great truths there. There is no better beginning in Scripture than the nation of Israel coming out, like God is just drawing His people out from that world power, saying, I'm the power, not you, Pharaoh. Over and over again, He shows His power. He manifests His power, and He calls people out. Something like 400 go into Egypt. Okay, no, excuse me, 70 go into Egypt. 400 years later, about roughly, I've heard as much as 1 to 2 million come out.
Yeah.
God says it's time. He raises up Moses and He sends him and He casts down every god of Egypt. He destroys paganism and He pulls His people out. There's no better beginning than that right there. But folks, there's no worse end in Scripture either for that generation. Man. If you just read up to that point when they're triumphantly going across that Red Sea and God finally says, it's over. He closes that Red Sea down upon Pharaoh and all that army and they go across. Your expectations are unbelievably high for what this generation will do. Mm-hmm. And it falls completely off a cliff after that. Mm-hmm. I mean from top to bottom, it falls off a cliff after that. Mm-hmm. Folks, it's in there for us. That's there for us. Don't think that's just for the history of the nation of Israel. That's there for Jordan Davis to take to heart. A glorious beginning in that generation, that glorious generation's end was almost total destruction. Because of what? Unbelief.
Yeah.
Unbelief got that generation. Can you believe that? Think about what they saw.
Yeah.
Think about the miracles they saw. Right before their eyes. Did I mention earlier? Unbelief is powerful.
Yeah.
It's powerful. All the things they saw, that unbelief still snuck in there. Like lead. It snuck in there and it stole their heart away from God. Unbelief is a powerful thing. We need to have our guard up.
Uh-huh.
There's some who aren't guarding tonight. There's, as I said earlier, we dropped some. Hey, I thank God for this church. Our church drops from, maybe 10 people from Sunday morning to Sunday night. We're a faithful bunch on Sunday nights, but folks, there's people in this church that don't take it seriously. That's the truth. Okay? There may be people here tonight. I'm not just saying because you're here tonight. There's people here tonight who don't take it seriously. It's a serious issue.
Amen.
We need to be
Help us, Lord.
Vigilant and not negligent about unbelief. We need to see it as the killer that it is and guard against it.
Yeah.
We need it, folks. I do. I say they were almost totally destroyed because of unbelief. Unbelief is powerful. There were two who weren't. There were only two. Who were they? Do you remember? Yeah. Who were the two that saw the promised land? Caleb and Joshua. There were two men who saw the miracles in Egypt and came. They saw them. Boy, I love Caleb. Not just my brother Caleb. I love him too. But I love the story. Hello. I love the story about Caleb.
Amen.
I can be discouraged and beaten down, and I read the story of Caleb, and my backbone becomes like iron. I mean, it becomes like steel when I think about Caleb.
Yeah,
man, I want to be like Caleb. I want to be like Caleb. Mom did well. He did well to name Caleb. Caleb. I wish my name was Caleb. Jordan's okay, but Caleb is a name. You know what Caleb did?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Boy, I'm like, I'm going to tell this story. Caleb, he was a man of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Caleb was one of the spies on the cross. Him and Joshua. 12 went over. They came back and there were 10 that said, we can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And Caleb and Joshua said, oh, we can do it. We can't do it. You're right, we can't do it. But God can do
Amen.
It.
Amen.
Right. People refused to go across. I mean, you talk about falling off the cliff. They fell off the cliff. Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it. They almost killed Caleb and Joshua for that.
Yeah.
I can imagine Caleb's response to that. He probably sitting there saying, bring it on. I mean, he was a man of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You want to destroy me for trusting in God? You destroy me and I'll die martyr gladly. He was a man of intense faith. Because 30, here's what the plea was. They're giants.
Mm-hmm.
We're like grasshoppers in their sight.
Mm-hmm.
That statement stuck in Caleb's head for 39 plus years. And he stewed on it. And he stewed on it.
Yeah.
We can't do it. I was telling Chris earlier today, you want to make me mad? You want to get me to do something? Tell me I can't do it. Does that not fire you up sometimes? Somebody says, hey, you won't be, hey, you can't do that. Tell me I can do it. I may say, well, I'll do it if I want to. You say, Jordan, I don't think you can reach that. I don't think you can do that. I don't think you can pick that up. I'll blow my back out trying to pick it up. But anyway, since my childhood, that's what Caleb was. And he sat there, he listened to all, he saw this mighty army of God shivering, saying, we can't take the mountain, it's full of giants. We can't take it, we can't take the promised land. God has brought us this far, and we can't take it. And for 39 years, he walked around the hills, and he was remembering that day in and day out. And finally the day came, the generations died off, and Caleb and Joshua go across, and they take the land of Canaan. They take it. And Caleb says, and I think at around the age of 80 years old, is that right? 80 years old. He goes to Joshua and says, there's a mountain over there. An old man. He said, there's a mountain over there, and it's full of giants. I want that one to be my inheritance.
Amen.
I was told over 40 years ago that we couldn't take it. I want that mountain.
Amen.
I don't want anything else. And he went and took it. He took that mountain.
Right.
Folks, that's the kind of people we need today. That's the kind of faith we need today to say, I'll take that mountain of giants. As an old 80 years old, he went over there and killed. He was a giant slayer to the day he died. That was a man of faith. I'll meet him one day.
Amen.
I can't wait. I'll meet him one day.
Yeah.
Two men, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb ended well.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Man, he ended well. Joshua didn't. Did you know that? Joshua kind of dropped off too at the end. There's some great men of God, they drop off the end. That goes to the point we kind of mentioned last week. Many take, if you don't hear anything else I say, I'll take this to heart. Many begin well. Few finish well.
Yeah, right. Okay.
And that is so true and so historical, folks. It's almost overwhelming. Many start well. Very few finish well. That's a warning.
Blessing God.
Yeah. That's a warning to Jordan. That's a warning. I'm 30 years old. I think God's done some great things in my life. And that's in the back of my mind. Jordan, a lot start well. Few finish well. That's a message that hits me like a ton of bricks. David did not intend to be an adulterer. He never dreamed it. Unbelief is powerful. Lack of faith is powerful. And it's scary. It scares me to want to study. It scares me to want to pray. It scares me to want to stay close. Folks, that's a warning to me. That's a warning to each one of you. Many start well. Many start well. They even have their faith left to come on a Sunday night. A nice pre-fall night on Sunday night. But few finish well. Let that be a warning. That's basically what Judas communicated here. Many begin well. You end well. Be one. As we look at this scripture, it says, it says, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, after destroyed them that believed not. When I see those words saved, past tense, they were saved, and then later on, still past tense, but later on, they were destroyed. It raises the question, in application to today, can a Christian lose their salvation? Can a Christian lose their salvation? That's kind of what that implies, is it not? I mean, if you just read over that, you can come away with the implication of saying, I think you can lose your salvation. That's how powerful unbelief is. Well, that's a good question. But no. No, you can't. In the wilderness, all but two died. You know who that included? I mean, think about who that included. Kevin Joshua go across. Moses didn't go. Moses. The greatest prophet in the entire Old Testament. The Bible identifies him as the greatest prophet in the entire Old Testament. He didn't go across. Aaron didn't go across. Miriam didn't go across. Moses' sister. Some of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. I mean, some of the greatest men of God, one of the greatest women of God, they didn't go across. Why didn't they go across? Ready for this? Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, Moses' situation is a little bit different. He didn't say they couldn't take the land, but he didn't believe God. God said, speak to a rock. He struck it twice.
Yeah.
If I remember that correctly.
Mm-hmm.
God says, Moses, unbelief is important. Unbelief is powerful. And you don't go. They go. You don't go. There's a reason why sixth book of the Bible is named Joshua. Mm-hmm. Joshua will take them. You can't. He overlooked it. He went up on the mountain, his eye not dim, nor his strength abated. And he looked down over Canaan, and he died.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He looked over it,
but
he could not enter in. Why? Unbelief. Because of unbelief, they missed the promise in the end. They died. Listen close to this. They died. Tonight we might answer one of the biggest questions I get asked about the Bible and about salvation. They died. They were destroyed. They were destroyed. Here's the next question. Did they go to hell? When Moses died, he died not going into the promised land because of unbelief. Did he go to hell? Did they go to hell? Those who died, those who dropped there in the wilderness, including Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and all those 2 million, I guess, that came out of Egypt, did they go to hell when they died? Here's the answer. Some did, some did. Some did. And some didn't. All of them were destroyed physically and temporally. Some of them were destroyed physically and spiritually. They were destroyed both temporally and eternally. So who was saved and who was lost? To use terms we use commonly today. Who were the saved? And who were the lost? What was the dividing factor? At every one of them, at some point in life, there was some form of unbelief at some point in their life. We recognize that. And that can be recognized that every single person that has ever lived or walked on the face of this earth except Jesus Christ. Okay? We can all say, have you ever been an unbeliever? Let me answer that for you. You have. And so have I. Well, have you been an unbeliever? Well, I mean, but I wasn't part of a Christian, but now I'm a Christian. Have you been an unbeliever since you've been a Christian? Yes, you have. And so have I.
That's right.
Unbelief. Okay, Moses had unbelief after he had encountered God. Okay, so what's the deciding factor? So who was saved and who was lost? Those that were only destroyed physically and temporally and not eternally, were those who placed their faith in God and in His promises, looking forward to God's salvation. Mm-hmm. Looking, listen close. Old Testament salvation, you get asked that all the time. File this away. You'll be asked this. If you do what we talked about this morning, you share your faith out there, you'll be asked this. Jesus didn't come until 2,000 years ago, so I guess Moses is in hell, right? I guess Abraham's in hell. I guess Adam's in hell, right? David's in hell. They didn't know about Jesus Christ. They looked forward. Don't buy that. They looked forward. Mm-hmm. Before the first person ever died, there was prophecy given to the woman, the seed of the woman. There's a prophecy given about one that will come.
That's right.
It says he will, that Satan will bruise his heel, but he will crush Satan's head.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first messianic prophecy. Nobody had died at that point. There was a knowledge of one that would come. They knew about Christ. They did not know about Jesus. Christ means the anointed one. They knew that there would be one to come. It was going to be God's salvation. And that's what they trusted in.
Amen.
They look forward to it. We're 2,000 years over here. We look back to it. But understand this. It's so important. I did not understand this until I was probably 25 years old. There is one salvation.
Amen.
And it is by faith.
Amen. Bless you, God.
One salvation. And it's by faith. That, it's amazing how consistent God is from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation.
Amen. Yeah.
One faith, one salvation. They were looking forward, we look back. Moses did not have his Christology, his knowledge of Christ, pale in comparison to mine.
Sure.
And to probably Michael's. He did not know the details about Jesus Christ, but he knew there's one that would come.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that Passover lamb was more than just a Passover lamb. I say that, consider this. Moses died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now you may have friends who say that you can lose your salvation. They may even use this verse as a basis. We may use the book of Jude as a basis for that. But I'm convinced that God did not fish Moses out of hell to put him on the Mount of Transfiguration. How about you? When you see Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's talking to two men. Elijah, who also suffered from depression and unbelief, and Moses. And they're standing there talking to Jesus Christ. Folks, he didn't pull Moses out of hell. Although he had suffered from unbelief, he missed the promised land. He went home to be with God. He went to heaven. And he's standing on that Mount of Transfiguration. I'll meet him one day too. Folks, I don't believe that he died and went to hell. And I don't believe you can lose your salvation.
Amen.
Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Old Testament, New Testament, and tonight. Condemnation and destruction is through unbelief. Old Testament, New Testament, and tonight. That's amazing how consistent God is. You can see it. You tell anybody, how were you saved in the Old Testament? By faith alone. That's the truth. What does it say about Abraham's book of Romans? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Amen.
What's believing God? Search what you have. Faith.
Amen.
He had faith. Yeah, he was willing to, it acted out, there was fruit with that. He was willing to sacrifice his son. He had that much faith in God. But that act alone, that act didn't save him. It was his faith that saved him. Same thing today. The exact same thing today. What we're talking about here took place out there in the book of Exodus that long ago. The same exact thing is taking place in Jude's day in verse 5. False teachers and false converts would be destroyed, both physically and spiritually. Those who were false converts, those who had never accepted the grace of God, truly accepted it, that were teaching heresies, they would be destroyed, physically and spiritually. Both temporally and eternally. Unbelieving Christians, who had truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, who turned the grace of God into a license to sin, who lived out cheap grace, will be destroyed physically if they did not repent. As Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 5:5, the destruction of the flesh for the saving of the spirit.
Amen.
And that's true, folks. And that's a reality. Take that to heart today. I've stood beside graves that were early graves because God destroys the flesh for the saving of the spirit.
Yeah.
He'll call you out. I believe it and I've seen it. But know what the joy of that is? He calls out his children.
Amen.
He doesn't call out a lost man. A lost man can go on sinning. I use harsh language. This is 100% biblical. That person's a bastard and not a son. That person's a bastard and not a son. His children, he will chasten them even to the point of calling them home if they sin against him. God takes sin seriously.
Amen.
He takes sin very seriously. God takes unbelief serious for the world and for the church. Unbelief is powerful and it brings destruction. And God does not take unbelief lightly. He doesn't. We do, but he doesn't. So you ready for our invitation tonight? I'll ask our musicians and Bill to come. If you're here tonight, I want you to just kind of examine yourself. I hope that you have not slipped into a spiritual cruise control as a Christian. That's kind of what they've done in the book of Jude. They just kind of become negligent. They kind of drop their guard and they just kind of go through the motions. I don't think they were openly, in the market trying to find heresy, but it snuck in because they weren't vigilant. They became negligent. I hope if you're here tonight that you have not slipped into a spiritual cruise control. Because God expects vigilance of Christians. He expects us to fight, as Paul said, attempted to fight the good fight of faith. And I want to mention this, and faith is a fight every single day.
Yeah.
We war with the flesh, and we war against unbelief every single day. I do. I'm a pastor. I war against unbelief every single day. And so do you. It's a real danger. It really is.
Mama.
We need to take God seriously.
Mama.
You know why we need to take God seriously? Because God takes God seriously. God takes God seriously. Unbelief is powerful. And unbelief has powerful consequences.
Yeah.
This is a warning this church tonight. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm seeing some unbelief here, I'm seeing some unbelief there. Folks, it's always there. It's always present. It is ever present with us as sinners, with the flesh that we war against. Unbelief is always in here. And I have to war against it. Folks, fight that good by faith. If you're here and you're a Christian, I encourage you, fight that good by faith. Be ready for that battle. Be vigilant. Be ready. Unbelief is serious. God takes it seriously. To some extent or the other, Moses dropped his guard a little bit. David dropped his guard a little bit. Do you not think you could drop your guard a little bit? Folks, when I talk about daily Bible, when I talk about praying without ceasing, praying daily, the stakes are high. They really are. They really are. Unbelief seeks to destroy us. Seeks to destroy our life, our home, our church. We need to take it seriously. I know this isn't a message to just get you excited or that lifts up your heart, but folks, that's not meant to do that. It's a solemn warning. That's why it's in here. And the song, you know why it's so solemn? Because it's true. It's true, and we see it every single day. I think about men like Jimmy Swagger. Jimmy Swagger had a good beginning. Did you know that? You heard his testimony? You talk about a man that had a great beginning. How was his end? Because he had a lot better beginning than I've had. And look at his end. Because we need to take these things seriously. We need to recognize, we need to push our pride aside and be humble and say, God, we need you. And I need your word. I need to pray, and I need your house. I need your people. I'm afraid that a lot of people in this church because of pride. They don't need the body. Folks, that's a slippery slope. That's a slippery slope. Take unbelief seriously. Take your faith seriously. That's the message of Jude 1:5. That's what we need to hear tonight. That's what they need to hear then. First century, 70 AD. That's what we need to hear tonight.